Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 1. Let's all stand this evening for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, but thou that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to meet together, and we're very thankful for the reading of the words of God. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible. I pray, Lord, that we'd be helped tonight. Help us, Lord. We're so frail. Even, Lord, when we want to do right and we try to do right, so many times, Lord, it seems like we fall short. Forgive us of that. Help us, Lord, in this manner of discipleship. Help us to rise to the occasion. Help us to be true followers of Jesus Christ. Forgive us our shortcomings, Lord. And I pray that tonight we will be helped, Lord, as we not so much look as we have in the first couple days, lessons as far as what we are to be or how we are to be. But now, Lord, we would look at why we are to be what we are to be. And I pray that you'd help us examine this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We've spent this will be our third lesson on what I've called the Mountainside School of Discipleship. Jesus has gone up the mountain, and he went a little further. His disciples resorted up to where he was. On down below is the great multitude. Jesus has spent a lot of time with the great multitude, but now he draws aside, goes farther up the mountain, and brings his disciples with him. I don't think these are just the 12. I don't. I think these are some of those that made up later on the 70 and maybe even the 120. But there's a group of people that go on up, and they are interested in listening to discipleship type truths. So Jesus starts out in Matthew chapter 5 teaching us about the characteristic of a disciple. We talked about having a seeking spirit or a beggarly spirit, a broken heart, a humble mind, a hungry soul, craving and thirsting for righteousness, compassionate or merciful eyes, a clean heart, a wise ways, resolving to resolve, wise in our ways, and a clear focus, responding well to being hunted or being persecuted. Jesus said, if you will develop these characteristics, you're going to be salt, the salt that preserves society. And you're going to be the light that shines both in the church house and out in the world. And people will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Then last Wednesday night, we talked about the integrity or the character of a disciple. We define character as moral or ethical strength. Character is integrity. And we've seen in several things. Jesus challenged the disciples to strive to obey all the commandments of God. Disciples should strive to couple outward obedience with inward righteousness. Disciples ought to strive to identify and avoid the things that lead to the breaking of the commands of God. And the goal of a disciple is not to adhere to a list of rules, but to understand and emulate the heart of the one who wrote the commands. And again, he just raises the bar. Now, what he basically said was, in lesson number one, this is what you're supposed to be. And in lesson two, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to strive to be, and this is what you're supposed to do for the Lord in service. Now, chapter number six, these 24 verses, let me give you the word. We're going to talk about the motive. Jesus is going to talk about the motive of a disciple. I'll be very honest with you. Can I just be very transparent with you tonight? I think that I don't nearly have as much troubles, even though I fall short, of trying to be what I ought to be and even doing what I ought to do. I think probably this, of all of the areas that Christ touched upon, is one that I guess I find the hardest time making sure that I try to stay pure in my life, and that is, why am I trying to be what I ought to be, and why am I trying to do what I ought to do? Because Jesus says, listen, you need to become this, so they begin to strive towards that. And as you're becoming that, you need to do these things, so they begin to try to do these things and couple that inward righteousness with outward obedience. But then Jesus says, all right, you got that? Is that enough to work on? By the way, this is why this is mountainside courses. This is college level courses. This is advanced Christianity, folks. This isn't kindergarten class. Jesus has brought them up here and said, all right, let's see what you're supposed to really be, and let's work towards these things. Now, let's, once you're what you ought to be, let's do what you ought to do. And don't use the law as a minimum and say, what is the least I have to do? Look beyond that and say, how far do I need to go beyond that? How can I go beyond that? And then he says, now that you're trying to be what you ought to be and trying to do what you ought to do, let me give you lesson number three. Why are you doing it? What's your motive? And folks, I think that this is probably, if we'd be honest, I'm telling you, I'm just going to have to break down and get some glasses. Would you mind slipping and getting me a pair of glasses? Whatever ones are left in there, amen? And that's the second pair I've broken the pulpit. I don't know what I'm doing. But motive, amen? Motive. I have these really nice notes in front of me. I just can't read any of them, all right? The motive of a disciple. Now, let me give you a little introductory thought, because this much of the sermon I have memorized, all right? This will challenge us all. If I was to ask you to get out a piece of paper, and I was to say this, by the way, this would be a good assignment for us. If I said, I want you to write down everything that you do for the Lord, that you strive to be faithful in doing for the Lord. By the way, that would be a good exercise for us. It would. The problem is, if it's too few things, you're just going to feel lousy about yourself. If the list is too long, you're just going to get a big head and be so proud of yourself, you know, because you know what? We're a mess. Thank you, honey. Well, we are. It's not so much what we're supposed to do that's the problem. It's keeping the motive right of why we're doing what we're supposed to do. So let me just give you a little assignment. You can think about this. If I was to take the time, we passed out a piece of paper, and you said, I want you to write down everything that you're now doing for the Lord. And by the way, some of you would put down, I work on a bus route. Some of you say, I volunteer for the nursery. Some of you say, I try to pass out tracts. and try to do that faithfully. Some would put down, you know, I go soul winning. And others of you might put down, you know what, I sing in the church, or I play an instrument, or, you know, if it was me, I'd be saying I preach messages and I study, and some of you put, well, I pray. I try to spend time praying. And these are the things I try to do according to the Word of God. Now, you've got this list in front of you. Now, here's the real test. You got to take that finger right there, and one at a time, you got to put it on everyone and individually look at them and ask this question: why do I do that for the Lord? Why do I do that for the Lord? Now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty, because it goes beyond just what we do, where Jesus says, I want to know why you do what you do. And so Matthew chapter number 6 is challenging disciples that as you are doing what you're supposed to do, and as you're striving to be what you ought to be, you have to keep your motive right. Now, let's take a look at this, because it breaks down, and I think these verses that I read to you asked us four important questions that help us to examine our motive of service. Why do we do what we do for the Lord? Now, the first question is this: am I doing this? Whatever you've got your finger on that list, you look at it. Am I doing this to be seen of men or to be seen of the Father? Am I doing this to be seen of men or to be seen of the Father? Now, Jesus gives us three illustrations underneath this concerning some possibilities of the things that we may be doing for the Lord. At least we say we do it for the Lord. The first thing he talks about is in the giving of alms, and that's in giving donations or giving money. He says in verse number 1, take heed that you do not your alms, watch this, before men, notice this comma, to be seen of them. Now there's the motive. He's not condemning giving your offerings in a public forum. He is saying if you're doing it in a public forum and your motive for doing that is to be seen of men, then he said you may be doing the right thing, but you have tainted motive. He said, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, one of the things that you'll see in all three of these examples, in the giving of alms and in your prayers and in fasting, you'll notice in all these you have this phrase, to be seen of men, or before men to be seen of them. Something very similar to that. Also, verse number 2, therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. The other ones say that they may be seen of men, that they may appear unto men to fast. So again, we have the motive where some people are giving, but what they're doing and the driving force behind doing, and by the way, those alms that the Pharisees gave did go to help poor people. So they were doing a good thing. But the problem was, is their motive was tainted. The reason they were giving them was not with their eye on the goal of glorifying the Father and helping somebody in need. It was a way for them to do something where people would laud upon them glory, laud upon them praise. And he said, if that's your motive, that's what you're after, and you get that, then you know what? You have your reward. You've already received the reward that you're going to get for giving of those alms. And then it says in verse number 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And that's the word you'll see in all of these also. Secret, secret giving, secret praying, secret fasting. And it says that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now that's what we're taught in the giving of alms. That's what we're taught in the prayer, in praying, and that's what we're taught in fasting. He said you can pray, you can give, and by the way, it's a good thing to give. But you can do a good thing, and you can perform a good work, but you can have tainted motives. You can be doing it so somebody walks up and pats you on the back. Somebody says, hey, man, I noticed what you did. Oh, really, it was nothing. And you're soaking up the glory, and you're glad that they noticed, and you're glad that they say something. And that's really what you were doing it for. And Jesus said, if you do that, you have your reward. But he said, let me suggest a better way. He said, don't make a big deal when you give. Don't tell anybody when you give. Do it in confidence. Do it secretly. If you're going to help somebody, don't sound a trumpet and tell everybody on the street and announce it to everybody and tell 15 people in the foyer what you did this past week to help some poor family. He said, all you're doing is trying to seek out somebody to pat you on the back, and you're seeking the glory and praise of men. And he said, now you can get that, but that's all the reward you'll get. You're not getting anything from me. But he said, if you do it the other way, I will see what you did in secret, and I'll reward you openly. And he said, you won't have to say a word to anybody. You let me take care of the reward system. And then he says the same thing about praying. You say, Brother Jerry, you're not going to tell me, I'm going to break another set, you're not going to tell me that people really blow a trumpet. I mean, that's ridiculous. Are you telling me that those guys, apparently in this day, can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody going to the Lord's house and they're going to give alms to the poor, and they hire a trumpeter? They hire somebody to play a trumpet in front of them and stop and play a little melody as they're dropping their, you know, offering. Imagine, it's be like Brother Reiser next Sunday morning. You know, the offering plate starting to work its way back, and all of a sudden it gets to him, and he has Alyssa stand up and start playing on a trumpet, you know. And then he pulls out the $2 that he gives every week, and he puts them in the offering plate. And then he kind of goes like this, you know, like a politician, you know. And I mean, we couldn't imagine something. Well, we could, but we couldn't imagine something like that. That would seem ridiculous to us. Can I share this with you? I remember thinking about this and thinking to myself, you know, that's such an extreme example. We aren't like that. We don't do those types of things. And then it's amazing what the Lord will bring to your mind and come back and tap you on the shoulder about and say, you know what? We are just as prone to this type of thing as these people were. Let me tell you, can I just confess? I'll just confess a story. And the Lord reminded me of this happening, and I thought to myself, no, I'm not going to pick on the Pharisees, because we all are that way if we're not careful. You know, I think it was this past Christmas. I can't remember. I think it was this past Christmas. We had the Christian school instead of we several years ago. The kids used to have a gift exchange, and I'm not against all that necessarily. But I just got to thinking, you know what? Maybe we collectively, instead of giving each other gifts at the school, we could find a family or find some need or find somebody that needed something. And then we could tell the kids about it, and they could all bring a gift for a needy family or somebody that's been through a fire, or a missionary family that's struggling. And we've done several things like that. Well, this past year, I think it was this past year, maybe it was 2 years ago now, we decided, and we heard about a need in the National Guard unit, local National Guard unit. And that must have been 2 years ago, because they were deployed at that time over to Iraq, and there was a lot of the mothers and the wives and the children that were left at home, and they were going to spend Christmas by themselves, and their daddy or mommy was over across the seas. And anyway, one of the local support groups had a list of the children of those soldiers in our National Guard unit that was deployed, and we passed that list out, and a bunch of the kids and a lot of the families in church heard about it, and they brought stuff, and we collected, I don't know how many, I mean literally 40, 50 different gifts for these children. And we threw them in a church van or a bus, I can't remember, I think we put them on the short bus, and we took them down there on a certain day, and there were some of the families going to be there. They were there collecting it. And on the way down there, I got to thinking about, I'm so wicked at least. I got to thinking, you know what, I wonder if the Lenten paper will be there. I just wonder if the Lenten paper will be there. You know, there's not too many people that do something like this. And boy, it'd be good publicity for the church and the school. And I got there and I got to looking around, and nobody had been sent from the Lenten paper. And I thought, I can't believe this. Maybe I ought to call them and get a photographer down here so they can take a picture. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit brought this story to my mind. And I thought, you hypocrite. That's terrible. That's horrible. I mean, it really is. And all I could think of on the way down was, you know what, the Elks give, you know, $10 to United Way, and they get a picture in the paper, you know. And, you know, some other group gives $50. And here we've spent hundreds of dollars, and there better be a photographer down there to take our picture. That's terrible. That's horrible. I got under so conviction. I said, Lord, forgive me. I should, you know, that's not why we're doing this. We're not doing this so that we can get our name in the paper. We're not doing this. Now, by the way, if the Linton paper had showed up on their own and they had done that, that'd been one thing. But if that's our motive behind doing it, then you know what? We got our reward. We got our reward. And I got to thinking, do men blow a trumpet? Yes. Matter of fact, most organizations, this is what brought me under such conviction, most organizations will not give unless they've got a camera in front of them. And I thought, the church cannot be like most organizations. That cannot become what we are. And we just can't do that. We can't go that way. And so the Lord taught me here. I thought, well, this is so ridiculous. People don't blow a trumpet. No, they call for a photographer. They want a full page layout. You know, they want the praise and glory of men. And I thought, you know what? We've got to be so careful around here, because, folks, here's what I did for the Lord this past year. All right, put your finger on each one of them and say, why? Why did I do it? Did I really do it to serve somebody else? Did I really do it with a pure motive because I wanted, because God led me to do it and put it on my heart to do it? And you know what? I wanted to be a genuine help and a blessing. Or did I do it so I could tell it? Did I do it so it could be seen? Did I do it so somebody would pat me on the back? Did I do it so that I'd receive glory? And you know, the first question that God asks in prayer and in giving and in fasting, the thing that he teaches us in this portion of Scripture is, be careful, be careful, be careful. Because you can be doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Question number one, am I doing this to be seen of men or be seen of God? If it's to be seen of men, these three illustrations, and I know I'm not getting deep into all three of these, but there's a lot of Scripture here. If it is to be seen of men, then I have my reward. That man's praise was my reward. But if I do it to be seen of the Father, then my reward will come from him, and he will openly, and it will be openly given to me. And people won't know why, and people won't need to know why. But you ever looked at somebody and thought, you know what, why do they always catch a break? Why do they always seem like that God gives them extra? Why are they always so blessed? You know what? You'll never find out why, because they're not going to tell you why. And the honest truth is, it's not that just that God loves some people other than others. It's that some people give, and you know what? They do it for praise, and that's their reward, and that's all they get. And other people say, Lord, I'm open, and I'm here, and I want to give, and I want to pray, and I want to fast. But you know what? I'm going to do the best I can to fly under the radar. I'm not interested in if anybody knows or not. What I'm interested in is that I'm doing it for your glory and your praise, and be a better servant in the kingdom of God. So question number one, am I doing this to be seen of men? We're talking about four questions about motive of service. The second question is this. Not only, number one, am I doing this to be seen of men or seen of the Father, but am I doing this to receive earthly rewards or to lay up heavenly rewards? Am I doing this to receive earthly rewards or to lay up heavenly rewards? Now look at verse 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I think that there's a lot of us, if we're not careful, folks, let me show you the dilemma when it comes to giving and receiving reward for giving. It's absolute Bible principle that if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, and if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. So many times we're so materialistic, we think that all of that involves us getting something back while we're here on earth. And you know what? The honest truth is, if you tithe, and if you give offerings, and if you're generous, and you follow good Bible principles when it comes to your finances, there is the promises of the blessings of Almighty God, even materialistically, upon your life. But here's what is our problem. We'll start down that road of giving with a right heart, with a right motive. But you know what? All of a sudden, we begin to be blessed in return for that, and we enjoy the blessing, and next thing you know, our motive shifts. And we say, you know what, man, if I give, I get. So I'll tell you what, I'm excited. I'm going to give more so I can get more. And we then taint our motive. Now, is giving a good thing? Absolutely. Is sacrificing a good thing? Absolutely. But you know what? The honest truth is, if we're not careful, our motive shifts. So again, what do I do for the Lord? Well, one of the things I do, Brother Jerry, on my list is I tithe. Good. Why do you do it? Why do you do it? I give to the building fund. Why do you do it? I give to missions. Why do you do it? Why do you do it? Well, I'm hoping that God will get me a new car. I'm hoping I'll get a promotion at work. I'm hoping I'll get a raise. And next thing you know, God says, well, what you're wanting is earthly treasures. And he says, you know what? I do give you earthly treasures, but if that is where your what your goal becomes, watch this. If that is what your goal becomes, then that is also where your heart is. And next thing you know, your heart is here on earthly things. Your heart is tied to materialistic things. But he said, you know what? If you give because it's going to... Listen, why do you give to missions? So you get back? Or because there's families out there on the mission field and they're winning people to Christ and they're building orphanages and they're winning souls and they're building churches and they're helping people get their lives straightened out. And you know what? I want to give towards that because I want to see as many people in the kingdom of God as possible, and I want to see some poor families helped, and I want to see some of those children that don't have mom and dad cared for. You keep that motive and stay right shotgun straight on that motive. And you know what? Treasures will be laid up for you in heaven. But if we're not careful, we begin to preach this prosperity Christianity, this prosperity preaching. And everything's, you know what? You give to get. And you know what? Look at this new car. Look at this new house. And look at this $1 million and all in my bank account. You know why I have all that? Because I'm generous to God. And all of a sudden, yeah, you're doing all it for earthly rewards. But the honest truth is, your heart is here on earth. Your heart is tied up in carnal, temporal things. And what you ought to be more concerned about is the kingdom of God. Let me just say a word, and I think that most of you are here are wise enough. You've been down the road, Christianity enough. Be careful of charlatans. Folks, be careful of who you listen to on the radio, who you listen to on these TV stations. I'm going to tell you something. God never did ever call some preacher to turn this entire thing of getting the gospel out into a big charade, a money-raising campaign. You know, if a ministry has made a preacher into a multimillionaire, shame on him. No, I mean it. Shame on him. Shame on him. Well, you know what? You say, well, Brother Jerry, it generated this. Well, he shouldn't keep it. He shouldn't have it. After a while, you're just doing it for filthy lucre. Now, if God sends you $1 million, I'm excited for you. But you know what? You ought to be a channel. You ought to be figuring out why he sent you that money, not so you can, you know. I mean, you know, remember the fiasco we went through in the 70s and 80s with these TV evangelists and air-conditioned dog houses and fancy cars and mansions and homes and then wanting to talk about, you know, on the TV set, really, really making merchandise of widow ladies. I mean, honestly. I mean, I remember visiting a house back in the 80s when I was in Chicago and went upstairs. There was a row of apartments, folks. They were the most dingy, disastrous apartments. If I took you up there today, if they're still there, if I took you up there back then and showed you what those people lived in, most of you would be aghast. And they had one common bathroom at the end of the hall, and everybody that rented these apartments used the same bathroom. One day the door got left door. I looked in there. I've never seen a bathroom more filthy in all of my life. It's a gas station bathroom times 1,000. It's unbelievable. And I walked and knocked doing soul winning up there, and there was an elderly lady on a fixed income up there, and she had pictures all over her place around her TV set, little statues, little prayer beads, little prayer cloths, and she sent every extra dime she had to this TV evangelist that she just thought was something else. And I thought to myself, you know what? That's wicked. This woman's living in abject poverty. And this manager, I knew the guy. I knew his ministry. He's one of these birds that they found out later on, I mean, had millions of dollars and his own private jet. And he did that on the backs of little ladies like was up there in that Chicago apartment. To me, that's just wicked. And so we've got to be so careful that our motives don't get tainted, you see. Am I doing this to receive earthly rewards? And by the way, in serving God, there are some tangible rewards that are involved. God sometimes blesses us right here. But is that the motive? Is that what you're doing it for? And if you are, then you have a polluted motive, and you need to adjust your motive. Because if you receive earthly rewards, then they will be temporal, and you will eventually lose them. That's what it says here. Somebody will break in and steal them. They'll rust. They'll corrode. Listen, if it's temporal, that's what it means. Temporal. Temporary. But if we do what we do for the Lord to receive heavenly rewards, then they will be eternal, and they'll be waiting for me, and someday I'll enjoy them forever. Now look right up here, and I'm going to tell you this. Some of the poorest on this earth, poorest Christians in the world, are going to be some of the richest up in heaven. And I'll tell you, this is the plague, this is the premier sin, the premier downfall of Christianity in this day and age is materialism. Materialism. We are so caught up and wanting this and wanting that, got to have this and got to have that. We've just lost almost any good sense God's given us. And at the end of your life, you're not going to take anything with you. And things don't make you happy. They don't really give you joy and peace. And so, folks, just be willing to exercise contentment, live simply, be generous to God, and realize that there's treasures waiting for you in heaven. And that's, if you keep your treasures up there, that's where your heart will stay also. So the second question, am I doing this to receive earthly rewards or to lay up heavenly rewards? Number three, am I doing this to achieve pure objectives or evil objectives? Am I doing this to achieve pure objectives or evil objectives? Now, this is a very important two verses that we're going to read here in verse 22 and 23. So pay close attention to them. More than likely, many of you have read these verses many times without understanding them. So let me give you some insight here. Verse 22, the light, why does he begin to talk about the light of the body is the eye? The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be, notice the word, single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, notice this, how great is that darkness, exclamation mark, which means Jesus exclaimed that last phrase. He raised his voice. He made a point here. Now again, let me talk to you about this. Question number three. From these two verses, we get this question. Am I doing this to achieve pure objectives or evil objectives? If pure objectives, then my entire temple will be filled with light. That's what it's talking about, the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. I will be filled with light. Now think about that, because that's what it says. If evil objectives, then my entire temple will be filled with darkness. Now let me explain to you what it's talking about when it begins to talk about the light of the body is the eye. The word eye there is used, if therefore thine eye be single. The eye is used there because the eye denotes, it's not talking about your eyeball, it's talking about what your eyeball is looking at. It's talking about the vision that you have or the objective that you have your eye on. If your eye be single, that word single means clear or pure. If your eye is on a pure objective and you're doing the service for the Lord to achieve a pure, right, biblical objective, then the Bible says, literally, your interior, it's talking about your spiritual inside, your soul and your spirit will be flooded with light. But if your eye is evil, which means that your view, your destination, what you're aiming for, your objective, what you have your eye on achieving as a result of this service is evil. And the word evil is pretty self-explanatory. It means anti-God. It means for a wrong satanic reason. Then you know what he said? Darkness, your spiritual part of you, your soul will be touched with darkness and it will spread throughout the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, boy, this is powerful stuff. See, two men can be doing the same service and one can be having as their objective an eye that is on a pure objective. They want to do it for the right reasons, or somebody else could be doing the same, appearing to do the same exact thing, but their eye is on evil objectives. Let me just give you a couple illustrations here, and maybe it'll help you understand. I've been looking ahead in 2008, and one of the things I really feel like the Lord wants us to do, and we're going to set as a goal, is we're going to celebrate the 35th anniversary of Blessed Hope Baptist Church in May. 35th anniversary in May. And I was praying over that and looking at that and thinking about it. And I said, you know what, on our 30th anniversary, God allowed us to have, I think, 436 people in our church service on that Sunday morning. And I said, you know what, for our 35th anniversary, wouldn't it be great to have 500 folks here attending in all of the services here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church on that morning? But I'll be honest with you, one of the things that immediately I've always got to confront is this: why? Why do you want it, preacher? Why do you want it, Pastor Jerry? And I'm going to tell you, folks, that's one of the hardest things that all of us have to deal with. Now, if the goal is a pure, if I've got a pure objective, then I'm looking straight at that 500 and I'm thinking, let's get more souls in here under the preaching of the gospel on any one Sunday than we've ever had before. Let's try to reach new families. Let's let this day bring in teenagers that we've never brought in before and children that we've never... Let's do this to win as many people, or at least expose to the gospel as many people for Jesus Christ as we ever have here on a Sunday at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And if I keep my eye on that objective, then that whole experience will increase the light in my heart and the light in my soul, and it'll be a good thing. If it gets to be, let's have 500 so the next day I can call all my preacher friends and brag about how many I had, so that people will think that Blessed Hope Baptist Church is a big shot church, or I'm a big shot preacher. And by the way, folks, we all face the same things, don't we, bus captains? We all face the same things, don't we, Sunday school teachers? You know what? That's why the Bible says, and you know what? I'm so glad God's... I've got a little plaque that a lady made me and about a year ago, and I don't know why. I was preaching in a different church away from here. She heard I was coming. She crocheted this plaque, and she said, God, for some reason, God wanted me to give you this. Well, that doesn't happen very often. So I get to the car and I unwrap this little crocheted hand stitch, what do they call it? Cross stitch plaque. And it says, it has this a part of a verse out of Psalms that says, He remembers that we are but dust. That's what it says. And I set that up. I don't know why she... Maybe my sermons were so dry when I was preaching over there. I can't really understand why she crocheted that for me. But you know what? It's funny. I put that in my office, and I have looked at that so many times and said, thank you, God, for understanding. Now, watch this. Let me give you a verse. It's so hard for us to do the right thing for the right motive. The Bible says that even our righteousness is as... It's like even when we're trying to do something so right, it's still tainted with our own sinfulness. And it's hard. I'm just telling you, folks. The people in this room, and I think the vast majority that has the heart to want to really see something done for God, there's this little coating of selfishness and self-servedness, and how's this going to reflect on us? And pride gets involved, and it's just, you know, it's amazing. We get on and say, "Oh God, we're nothing. Please, God, just use us to win somebody today. Oh God, I'd just like to see someone saved." We go out sowing, and we see somebody saved, and before we get back to the church, we're so proud of ourselves, and we want to tell everybody about the person we won, and we'll tell the story over and over and over again. And I'll be honest with you, this is something I've got to wrestle with. I've had to purposely in my life, in the last several years, I don't share as much of the things that God allows me to see and do as I used to. You know why? Because I know Jerry Ross so well. You probably don't hear me in the pulpit give a whole lot of stories about, I got to see this, or I got to see, and every once in a while I'll put one in the sermon, but I know me. And it's amazing. God hears my prayer and allows me to see something by His strength, by His glory, because of Him, totally. And then the next thing you know, you want to share it with somebody and take credit for it, just by the way we say it. And so it's so difficult, but folks, we still can't say, well, you know what, if we don't have the right motive, then we shouldn't do anything. There's people still going to hell. There's still people that needs to be reached. And I think you ought to do something, and you ought to ask God, please give me the pure motive. Now, how do you know, Brother Jerry, if I have it? Write these four questions down on the flyleaf of your Bible. And while you're in the process of trying to accomplish something for the Lord, go back and keep putting your finger on them. Am I doing this to be seen of men or to be seen by the Father? Am I doing this to receive earthly rewards or heavenly rewards? Am I doing this to achieve pure objectives or evil objectives? I'm going to tell you, there's preachers in this country that counsel families. And by the way, that's a part of the pastoral ministry. You have to sometimes meet with and help with people. There's people, preachers, that do it, and they keep their heart on a pure objective. I'm going to meet with this family. I'm going to meet with this teenager. I'm going to meet with these children. I'm going to meet with this husband-wife team. And I'm going to do it to help them. I'm going to do it to strengthen them. I'm going to do it to try to resolve family conflict. I'm going to do it. And then there's those folks, and we read about it in the paper, that they use counseling, and you know what? They've got their eye on a different objective. And before long, they end up doing something behind closed doors that ruins their ministry and ruins and taints the cause of Christ. And you know what? If we're not careful, the whole time we lie to ourselves and say, you know what? Well, I was just trying to help them. You better check your motive out. I'm talking to everybody in this room that works with teenagers. We've got to be careful around here. I'm talking about husbands. I'm talking about wives. Listen to me. Well, I go over and talk to her because I want to be an encouragement to her. I think you better check your motive. Well, I know I spend some time talking with this guy and he's not my husband, but you know what? I just want to be a blessing to him. I think you better check your motive. You know, I'm talking about men. You be careful. You be careful, the young ladies around here. Well, I just want to be an encouragement to them. You better check your motives. What I'm just saying is this, folks. We've got to be careful because we, at our best, are still wicked sinners. We may be saved, but we still got this flesh to contend with, and we still have the potential. Don't tell me Christians can't do this. I've seen Christians do the craziest thing in the world, craziest things in the world. And what happens is what started out as good service with a pure motive, with our eye on the right goal, all of a sudden in the process, our eye becomes evil, and then darkness. Listen, folks, do you hear what this says? When your eye becomes evil and your objective changes to something other than pure and clean and clear, then darkness, you've opened a door for darkness to seep into your being. And the next thing you know what? You could take you down a sad, sad road. And so be very careful. Am I doing this to achieve pure objectives or evil objectives? Let me give you the last one. We'll be done. Number one, am I doing this to be seen of men or seen of God, of the Father? Am I doing this to receive earthly rewards or to lay up heavenly rewards? Am I doing this to achieve pure objectives or evil objectives? And then here's the last one. And I've kind of already hit this, but let me give it to you. Am I doing this to serve God or serve mammon? Serve God or serve mammon. And that's found in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other. He will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon's talking about money. It's talking about riches. It's talking about filthy lucre. It's talking about materialistic reward for service. And you know, folks, the honest truth is we have to be careful. And probably the ones that battle this the most at Blessed Hope Baptist Church are people that are actually on the payroll. You know, I know Brother, I don't think Brother Bo has probably a problem with this, whether he's doing his bus route for God or mammon, because we won't pay him anything. You know, I mean, if you can get it free, why pay a guy? He's crazy enough to go out there for nothing, you know. And let me say that's the way most service to the Lord is. But you know what? If you are here and you're working a job and it requires you to come in on a regular basis and the church provides you a paycheck for it, let me just say this. You have got to be careful. This preacher's got to be careful. Because all of a sudden, am I serving God for God or am I serving God for what it pays me? And so many preachers, I see them making decisions that are based on finances. I think when I graduated from Bible college and me and my wife, bless her heart, by the way, our marriage is in good shape. The whole coffee cup thing, we've got that resolved now. Brother Mowry, he's not here tonight, but him and Brother Bob saved my marriage. They built a couple shelves, and long 9-foot shelves, and they put them up in my office. And now I've taken all the coffee cups and that was filled. And I still haven't emptied out the one cupboard at home, but I'm gonna. I've got 18 feet worth of shelving, and I've already taken all of them in my office, and I filled it up, and it filled one of them up, and just a little on the other one. But I've probably got another 8 feet, and so I got to go. I'm gonna go home, and I'm gonna get the coffee cups. And I'm going to take them out of my wife's cupboard, and I'm going to put them on the shelf. But the problem is now I've still got quite a bit of shelf left over, so I really do need more coffee mugs. And so just keep them coffee mugs coming, amen. So I've got to see, am I serving God for God or for coffee mugs? I mean, I've got to look at things like this in my life and say, you know, what's my motive? Am I just using these people to get free coffee mugs, or do I really love God? Am I, you know... And I wrestle with that sometimes, you know. And sometimes there's days I don't know. I really don't know the answer to that. So, but there's all kinds of... I think about when me and my wife, when we left college, and you know what? We moved to Brazil, Indiana, and we didn't have two nickels to rub together, and we're going to start a church. And we got paid, I think at the beginning, $50 a week, and worked a job and got to preach and got to see people saved. And you know what? I was in the ministry, and I was doing what God called me to do. And can I say this? I'm not saying it was always easy, but we were happy. And you know what? I think to myself, you know what? If I had to go back to that tomorrow, would I do it? Would I do it? You know what? If I had to go back to that tomorrow, would I do it? And you know, sometimes God just says, hey, you know what? I've taken care of you, haven't I? And the church is being obedient to the scripture, and they're doing right by you, aren't they? But are you doing it for that, or are you doing it for me? Are you serving God, or are you serving mammon? And let me just say this to everybody here that we pay to do something. If we couldn't pay you tomorrow, would you still do it? Because if you're not careful, your service becomes money-based. I've watched preachers leave the will of God to go to a bigger church for a bigger paycheck. And the honest truth is, it wasn't God's will. They chased money. And as soon as they did it, the power of God and the blessing of God left their ministry. But let me say this. I've watched lay people take a job offer in a city that took them away from a good church. And they chased the almighty dollar. And run into them a few years later and find out that their kids have well nigh all gone to the devil, and they're not even in church anymore. And you know what, folks, listen to me. I don't care what the devil wags in front of you. If you make a life-changing decision based on money instead of what is the will of God, you put yourself in a dangerous situation. So be careful what dictates your decision, what you follow, where you'll go, and why you'll go there, you see. And I'd rather live in poverty my whole life here on earth and be in the perfect will of God than I would have all the money in the world and be out of the will of God. I think it was Brother Mattingly that says, failure is being a success at anything other than the will of God. So I'm just going to find the will of God, find the place God wants me, get in there, dig in, get busy for the Lord. And you know what? As far as our care, just leave that in the hands of God. And let God take care of those things. Amen. Well, that helps us to take a look at motive. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless what's been taught here. Lord, we touched on a sensitive subject because, Lord, we all have, I think, similar problems, similar struggles. Sometimes it's hard just being what we ought to be, and sometimes it's hard doing what we ought to do. And about the time we get those things right, Lord, it's hard to do those things and be those things for the right reason. Why are we doing it? So I pray that you'd help us, Lord. I pray, God, that you would speak to each of our hearts. Maybe we could take a little bit of time writing that list out this week and actually looking at those things and putting our finger on it and say, why am I doing it? Lord, convict my heart. Help me to make sure that my eye is single, that my objective is pure. Help me to be more concerned about you seeing it and whether or not anybody sees it or says a thing about it. Help me not to get in the mode of looking for earthly reward and serving mammon. Keep my heart pure in those areas. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.